never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not homeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true,
so good. He is good. We're going to be, if you're like me, even with glasses, I can't read where we're going to be today, but I've got it jotted down up here, so stand with me, and we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to be in Numbers, chapter number 13. We're going to skip around a little bit, and I thought about you. Didn't want to have to read two full chapters, so we're going to group some things together, beginning in Numbers chapter 13, verse number 17 through verse number 20. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now we'll jump to verse number 25 to the end of the chapter. Well, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, which the talk pertaining to giants. Verse 29, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now we jump to chapter number 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of this land, for they are bread to us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Father, we pray today that you would fill our hearts with that very same hope that they had in that day, Joshua and Caleb. They believed, they trusted, they knew in their heart of hearts. They had that hope in you that you had already made the promise. The land was theirs. They literally needed to enter into the land and possess it. And God, we get fearful at what we see with our natural eyes. We get worried and we get anxious. We get fearful about the things that we think are greater than us, grander than us, things that we don't understand. But God, help us to get to a point where we literally put all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our fears we bring before you. And we just trust, God, that you are exactly who you said you are. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us and cleanse us today. I pray that as we look at this subject of hope, we'll understand a little bit more about what it is. That God will realize it's not across your fingers, but it is a true belief within the very center of our soul that you, God, are exactly who you say you are. Help us to leave today from this service with hope in you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. I know that we have our own belief in what we think hope is. Hope is something we kind of hope that happens. I hope this works out. I hope I win the lottery. I hope this and that. But when we look at biblical hope, there's a different definition for biblical hope and trusting in God. It literally means this: confident expectation. I like that. So hope in God is a confidence that you're expecting things to happen. It's not, well, if this lines up and that lines up. It is literally believing and trusting and having confidence in the Word of God and in exactly what God says. So I want to look at a few things here in regard to what we might hope in. Then we're going to look at some things that to define what hope is all about. The first is found in Romans in chapter number 15 and verse number 13. So now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Now keep in mind, hope all through the Scriptures basically means a confident expectation. So when we say it, put it in our head that we're talking about a confidence here. So he is the God of confidence, and we can have, and he wants us to abound in this confident expectation in God through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can hope that when we get in the car is going to run. We can hope that you know, things are going to happen the way we would like for them to happen. We can hope that if we exercise, we're not going to get cancer. We're not going to get sick. We can hope in a lot of things, but all of those things are not really guaranteed to us. When we're talking about biblical hope, we're talking about a promise, a guarantee. And so we can have confidence in that. What is the only thing that we can truly have confidence in? The Word of God. That's the only thing we can have confidence in. Because you can promise me anything, and I can promise you anything, and not be able to come through on what I promised you. I can have hope that I will be able to do what I say I'm going to do. I will believe that my intentions are good, but good intentions are not going to make everything happen the way we hope it would happen. There's only one thing we can trust in, and that is the Word of God. When God says something, we can put hope, we can put confidence, and expect God to do exactly what God said He's going to do. I love knowing there is one thing that is unchanging, and that's God. You and I are fickle. You know, we're going to change. We're going to flip like a coin. We're going to do one thing one day and something else another day. The very things that we say we're never going to do are going to be the very things we do next. Because we're human and because we're sinful creatures, because we know that we're susceptible to temptation, we know that circumstances may come in and change what we do and affect the decisions that we make. A lot of stuff comes into play, so we cannot really be trusted many times, because the best we can try to do, put me in this position of pastor, I'm going to do everything I can to try to be a good pastor. That's my goal. But I got to be completely honest with you, and you already know this. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm far from it. Why? Because I'm human. I make mistakes. I forget things. I forget a lot of things. I don't do things I intend to do. I do things I would rather not do. So you can hope in me to a certain point. But we can always hope in God. That's the beautiful part. Man will let you down. God will never let you down. We can hope in salvation. If we can hope in the Word of God, then we can hope in salvation. We can have that confidence. Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, I love that, it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He's talking about this hope that we have in Him. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What is that really saying in a nutshell? He's saying we can hope, we can have that confident expectation that when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, when we're convicted of our sins and we understand we're lost, we understand we need to be saved, we understand we can't save ourselves, and we understand that we can be saved by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit confirms that to us, we actually believe in Him, and when we become that child of God, what happens is spiritually our soul is tied with a spiritual rope, a big thick spiritual rope. Our soul, who we really are, is tied up. And on the other end of that rope is a spiritual anchor. And the moment you get saved, that anchor is taken by Christ Himself within the veil, which to me is interpreted within the throne room of God, at the very feet of God, in the presence of the Father. And it is anchored, your soul and my soul is anchored there in the presence of Almighty God. And listen, there is nobody that's going to come and mess with that anchor. There's nobody that can cut that rope. There's nobody strong enough to break that bond that holds us. Jesus said that we're in His hands. And then He said, nobody's greater than the Father, and you're in the Father's hands. So if we envision that, our soul is within the hands of Jesus, then on top of that, the hands of the Father, nobody's stronger than the Father, then we also read Scripture that says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So we've got our soul surrounded by Christ, surrounded by the Father, sealed, you know, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So all three parts of the Trinity of God are involved in securing salvation. All three are involved in it. So if Satan were to be able to, we know it's not going to happen. That's the assurance we're talking about here and the hope that we're talking about here. But if Satan could needle his way through and break that seal, you know, of the Holy Spirit, and somehow work his way between the fingers of Father God without him looking, and then somehow get inside with the hands of Jesus and find a little crease between the finger and the thumb and get in there to where our soul is, he would be one saved devil is what he would be. You can't go through God. You can't go through Christ. You can't go through the Holy Spirit. That's God. And so what we have here in hope is the hope of a secure salvation. I know that when I believed and trusted in Christ and asked him into my heart, did I understand? I didn't understand all of it. I just believed that Jesus died for me, and I felt empty, and I knew I had something that, or I had an emptiness only Christ could fill. And I asked him to save me the best a seven-year-old kid could, and he saved me, and that's the hope that I have. We can have hope in salvation. We can also have hope for our future end in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The word expected means hopeful. Isn't that beautiful? We see, if we start to look at it, we see hope spread all throughout the Word of God. And hope is a beautiful thing. It is that confidence in God doing exactly what God said he's going to do. So we can have hope. In this expected, or this hopeful end, that God created us, God gave us physical life. If we become a child of God and we're saved, God gave us that spiritual life, and God has a plan for our end. I don't want to think that when I die and I draw my last breath that I'm just going to go into a grave and that's the end for me, that I cease to exist. I have hope. You know something? I have never seen heaven. Have you? You seen it and come back and talk about it? I've not seen heaven. But I have hope that heaven exists. I have hope there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I have hope that when I close my eyes here, that I will open up my eyes and see Jesus Christ. That's not just me crossing my fingers. Oh, gosh, I'm nervous about this thing. I believe it. As if it exists in reality. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, people that are lost don't get us. How do you believe there's something after this life? How do you believe? You've not seen it. Words in a Bible can say that it exists, but how do you really have stock in that? Somebody that's lost can't understand what hope is all about. They can't understand the Word of God because the words in this Bible are spiritually discerned. We don't understand them with our intelligence and our own earthly wisdom and natural wisdom. We understand them because the Spirit of God within believers identifies these truths to us. I remember talking with a young lady that didn't believe in God. She was atheist. She didn't believe in God. And I was trying to witness her. I didn't want to shut the door, but it got to the point to where I felt like I needed to just make a pretty profound statement of the reality of being saved and what is beyond this world. She literally believed that what happens when we close our eyes in death is that we just cease to exist. And I said, okay, let's take your belief and let's take my belief. If you believe that when we cease to exist here, we just close our eyes, they put us in the ground, and it's over for us. I said, if you're right, then guess what? You've had, I guess, what you would think would be a pretty good life. You've done what you want to do. And if you're right, I feel like that I've had a joyful life and a peaceful life. If all this I believe about Christ is not true, I've still led a pretty good life and a joyful life. So if we all go to the grave and there's nothing after that, then we're both going to be pretty much okay. And I said, that's fine. But I said, what if I'm right and you're wrong? When you die, you open your eyes in hell. When I die, I see Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross for my sins. I have hope in an expected end. I have a hopeful end. I have a confidence that when I leave this place, I'm going to be with Jesus. And we also can have hope for the goals that we have in life as well. Romans 5, beginning in 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and guess what? Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in all our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You ever notice when you read those, it starts with tribulation, patience, and hope. Hope is the end result. You ever notice that? Hope's the end result. Hope's what we're looking for. Hope's what God wants us to attain. We're going to start out with tribulations, and He wants us to have a peacefulness with Him. He wants it to culminate with hope. So hope is apparently a big deal with God. Yeah, it's a big deal, because hope is us having a confidence, a confident expectation in who God is and everything that we believe God's going to do in and through our lives. That's what hope is. I want to be confident in who Jesus Christ is. Now we've kind of went through some things that talk about what hope is. Let's look at some things regarding the character of hope. And this one I really like. Hope believes anyway. Amen. Hope just believes anyway. That's biblical hope. That's spiritual hope. That's trusting in Christ. We just believe anyway. Job chapter 13, beginning in 15. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. And trust here is also interpreted hope. Job saying, listen, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I've tried to wrestle in my mind why I'm going through these things. His friends came over to analyze the situation. They were not much help. They condemned him for a sinful life and for all these things he'd done wrong, for such tragedy to fall in his life. But he's saying, even if he slay me, I will trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. He didn't understand, but you know what Job did? He trusted and he hoped anyway. There are going to be times in your life, for me it's a lot, that I don't get it. I don't get what God's doing. I don't understand what God's doing and trying to do in my life. I don't get it. But what does God do? God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just hope anyway. I want you to lean on, have confidence in what I'm telling you to be true. I may not give you all the information that you would like to have in your life, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll always give you hope. I'll give you a confidence that I'm working, that I have a plan, and if you hang on to me and keep that hope, you will see beautiful things happen. God's never going to be in anything that he's not going to bless somebody along the way. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless those that you're sent to minister to. I know most of the times when I would go out and see someone, I would feel that leadership to talk to somebody, witness to somebody, give a call, whatever it might be. And I feel like that I'm being called to minister to somebody. Well, not just 99% of the time, but 100% of the time, I come away the one blessed beyond belief. God wants us to hope, because there's something in that hope. It's not emptiness, and it's not just for everybody else. I want to hope in God, have confidence in God, that not only is he going to do great works in other people's lives, but his intention is also to bless me and to encourage me to build my faith through the trials, tribulations that I face. Also along that same belief is Romans 4:18, who against hope, or to rephrase it, who against a hopeless situation, who against a hopeless situation, think of that, who against a hopeless situation believed in hope, this hope we're talking about, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. It's a little old to be having kids. I mean, I can imagine Abraham, even 60, 50, 60, you know, even back then, of course, we know it was different, that people lived longer and perhaps even had children, you know, later in life than an average age today. God, why didn't you just show up then? Why didn't you call me when we were 45? Why didn't you call me when we were 60, you know? We were still kind of in the prime out there. Why didn't you call me then? God, why do you wait till we're old before you tell us about Isaac? Why do you wait till I'm 100 before he comes? God wanted him to hope in something he didn't understand. God wanted him to have a belief that if he's going to have a child, if Sarah's going to have a child at this stage in life, it is not something that is naturally going to happen, but it is only a God thing. That's where he wants us to get. He wants us to believe in him. That's what hope does. Hope just believes when every sign that we see opposes what should happen. Because the world's going to tell you, that can't do that. No, that ain't going to happen. There's no way this is going to be able to come about. Hope in God isn't swayed by what the world says, but hope in God believes anyway. Well, that brings us back to that passage we read when we opened up. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two guys out of those 12 that represented the 12 tribes that came back with a positive report. They all saw the same thing. Think about it. All 12 men went across the border. They all saw these massive giants. They saw these walled cities. They saw the beautiful land that flowed with milk and honey. They saw the good things, the bad things. What did Moses say he wanted them to do? We go back and revisit that. He wanted them to go and bring back just a report. Are there some areas that have more trees than others? Are there some that have walled cities? Are there some that are living in tents? It's not that Moses was concerned about whether any of it could be taken or if they need to reroute and hit the easy places first. No. What Moses wanted to know is just, he wanted an analysis of what they were up against. So as he prayed and talked to God, God could just give the plan how we're going to go in and drive these people out. But they went to it. 10 out of the 12 came back and said, oh my goodness, these people are giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They're walled cities. We cannot take this land. Even though it is a land that flows with milk and honey, we can't take it. The land was everything God said it was going to be. God was a keeper of his promises. Everything they saw was exactly what God said it was going to be. You had two men that came back, Joshua and Caleb. They came back with hope. God had already told them, this land's yours. Given you this. I've already given it to you. The promise is already made. 2 out of 12 are all 20, you know, these two men trusted and had hope in God only out of those others. And I think, my goodness, as Christians, are only 2 out of 12 even believing in God today, trusting in God, hoping in God today? I want that number to be higher. I don't want us to be a people that are so conditioned by society and by our government and by the news and by the world that we live in that we don't hope anymore in God. You may not understand it. You may not think it's possible, but we need to be people that hope anyway is what we need to be. Next thought is that hope doesn't deny reality. We hope that, you know, insurance is going to cover a lost car if we have a wreck or accident. So we have this legal document, this binding document. So there are laws that are established and in place to protect us, to defend us, to establish this. There are covenants that are made between nations, between countries. So we know there are a lot of laws and a lot of decrees and things that are made. So there's this law. Then there's also this natural law. It's kind of like when somebody bakes chocolate chip cookies, it really smells good in the house. Amen. So there's this natural law. There are laws that are established. It's going to be difficult to change those laws because they're the laws of nature, these natural laws that are already established. So we have all those. But so we're not denying, when we hope, we're not just hoping for rainbows and cupcakes. We're not living in some la-la land when we hope, okay? What we're doing is we're believing in God. We're understanding the natural law of the world that we live in. However, we know that God overrules any natural law that there is. Let me read a verse of Scripture in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance or the reality of things, guess what? Hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That things we can have a confidence in that is going to happen. And the evidence or the proof of things not seen. We can believe in the natural law, the natural, if you drop an apple from up here and it hits the ground or hits somebody's head, we can believe in the law of gravity. There are all kind of laws out there that we know are natural laws that's just how God established things. But what we cannot forget is that when Jesus looks at Peter in the boat and Peter says, hey, if that's you, I want to come out and walk on the water too. When Jesus says come out, then all those natural laws just go out the window. That God's law and God's word overrules anything that we believe to be naturally. So don't get in such a little box that we feel like God is unable to do these things. When Martha talked to Jesus about Lazarus' death, what did she say? How did she respond to him? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Oh, yeah, I know, Jesus. I know that at the end, he's going to be resurrected with everybody else, reunited with the body. I know, you know, we know the scriptures. We know that resurrection deal is going to happen. No, Jesus says, you don't get it. No, you're not getting, Martha. Because I'm living, he can live. Not just then. He can live now. You see, she had been conditioned to believe only in these natural laws, and she didn't really hope that Jesus was able to do something like raise somebody from the dead and bring them back to life. Again, we're not living in some dream world, some super spiritual, wacky, crazy world. That's not the world I'm wanting us to live in, but I want us to understand that with Christ, there is nothing impossible. Absolutely nothing impossible with God. So never cut God short. If he's talking to you about something, he says, hey, this is going to happen. What do we usually do when God tells us something or brings us some prophetic word? What do we do when God tells us this is something that's going to happen in the near future or whatever? The first thing I do is I start to analyze it and see how it can naturally come to be. Quit looking at it that way. I can't look at what God says naturally. I got to understand, if God says it, it's going to happen. Now, granted, God may allow natural events to happen for something to come to be, but either way, it's still a miracle of God because God has prophesied it and God is bringing it to pass. Believe in a limitless God. Well, my life's just in ruin. You know, I'm in utter chaos. I'm at a point of no return. You know, my finances are whatever. My marriage is whatever. My family's whatever. My work is whatever. You know, we can get exhausted and stressed out and feel like we are at the end of our rope. Never forget that if you're saved, you belong to Almighty God that has no limits. Yeah, but you don't get it, preacher. I put myself in this shape. I know it. We always put ourselves in that shape. And God is the only one that can get us out of that shape. But we can't get to the point that we have lost hope in the working hand of God. That's where we got to get. We got to believe, and have hope in Him. Also, hope never stops. Hope doesn't quit. Psalm 71:14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Do you hope continue? Do you believe in him? Have you prayed so much for something? I know we went through a study on prayer on Wednesday nights. Have you prayed so much for something that you just, well, I've just got to quit. I've prayed as long as I can pray about something. I've believed as long as I can believe in something. It's never going to happen now. I think I've hoped as long as I can hope, and it's just not going to happen. Or are we hoping and hoping and hoping and never stopping? Proverbs 23:18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation or thine hope shall not be cut off. Moses had a vision from God that they were going to enter into that beautiful land of Canaan, and he babysat for 40 years hoping one day they'd enter that land of promise. You know something? We kind of feel bad for Moses, don't we? Because he did that one little thing wrong, struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to, and that kept him out of the land of Canaan. He wasn't able to go in. We kind of feel bad for Moses, but at the same time, you know what? I think I understand him better now as I study that passage of Scripture. I know it goes deeper, and there are more layers there that we don't have time to get into about the law can't take you into heaven, or law can't save you. But aside from all those things, just the natural view of this situation. Moses is, he's old. You know, I know that his eyes had not waxed dim, so he's still healthy for his age. He was still getting around good. But I got to think, Moses had watched these people for 40 years, and he'd watch them grow up. He'd watch those children have children, those children have children. And so he had seen a lot of things in the course of 40 years. He'd built a lot of relationships. And it's almost like, I want to think Moses has been a school teacher for 40 years, or maybe the principal of a school for 40 years. And all of a sudden, everybody has graduated. It's time for graduation. Everybody has passed. Everybody's got their marks, and everybody has completed all that needs to be completed. Whether they're on the threshold of this land, Moses got up on the mountain. God allowed him to look into the land of Canaan, and I believe that God allowed him to see those kids walk through that graduation line. I don't think Moses felt like God had cheated him. But I think what happened was that God allowed Moses to see the fulfillment of his hope for 40 years. It was greater for Moses to see those children enter that land of Canaan than for him to even enter it himself. He was ready to go. Mic drop. I'm out of here. Moses was done. I want to think that. When Joshua assumed that leadership role after Moses had died and God had buried him, then every battle that he fought leading up to conquering that land of Canaan, I want to think that that was hope, that he saw that we are going to possess this land. We're going to be here. I'm going to see my children here. I'm going to see my grandchildren here. We're going to grow crops here. We're going to have homes here. We're going to build cities here. He saw that how. He hoped for it. That's how. And hope doesn't quit. True hope doesn't quit. And the last is this, which I think probably is the best for last, is that hope is louder than the crowd. Think about that for just a minute. Hope is louder than the crowd. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I think about blind Bartimaeus. He was sitting here. He was a beggar. He was blind, obviously. He couldn't get to Jesus. The only thing he could do, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Hear me. The crowd's loud and people are... Jesus stopped. Said, who is this guy over here? Bring him to me. The crowd was loud, and the crowd had their own opinions, their own beliefs. They had a deadline. They had a schedule. They were doing this and doing that. All those people were so busy, and everything was going on. And it's kind of like to me, as if we're sitting in church here today, and if one simple prayer gets sent out of this crowd, how can God filter through the chaos? Because he's God, that's how. And the prayer of hope will be heard above the loudest crowd. So Jesus heard him. When you and I are in a position like that, well, that woman with the issue of blood, she went, if I could just get a hold of the hem of Jesus, I'll be healed. And she snuck her way through the crowd. She was unclean, was not supposed to even be there. It was against the law, but she grabbed the hem of Jesus. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I felt something happen. Who touched me? And the crowd said, well, you've had 1,000 people touch you, Jesus. There are people all over you. You know, you're a celebrity. Everybody's touching you. He said, no, I felt power leave me. I felt the virtue leave me. Somebody touched me in faith. Or better yet, somebody touched me in hope. Somebody hoped in me, believed in me, had confidence in me, expected me to do something in their life. That's what's going to touch heaven. Loud, boisterous prayers that are claiming how wonderful we are. The Pharisee praying is going to do nothing more than bounce off the ceiling and come right back to us. That's why the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. He prayed to himself, basically, because God's not going to hear that prayer. But the man that stood at the back of the doors, I don't even know that he raised his voice to where anybody could even hear him. But with a broken heart, he beat his chest. And he did say, God, have mercy on me. His prayer was louder than the crowd and louder than that Pharisee's prayer. Why? Because he had hope. Do you have hope today? Because there is hope in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're empty and you're undone, if you're unsaved. We just saw Zaquan get baptized up here today. What's that all about? Why do we baptize somebody? Well, because it's a command of God. Obviously, Jesus commanded disciples repent and be baptized. So it's a profession of faith. It is a public demonstration of what's already happened inside of your heart. Does it make you any more saved? No. Does it get you a better seat in heaven? No. But it's an act of obedience, opportunity to obey God. That's what it is. But what happens before that baptism is what happened last fall to Saquon. You get saved. You believe in Jesus. You hope in him. Maybe you're here today and you feel as though there's no hope in your life. Maybe you're under conviction. Maybe you are right here right now because you're undone and lost without Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're 7 or 77. If you're here today and you're lost, the greatest need you have is to put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. I pray today that you'll do that. If you're already saved, I pray that if you feel your situation is hopeless, whatever it might be, never count out Almighty God, because with him nothing is impossible. Bring all that you have to the Lord and let him have it. Stand with us as we have our invitation prayer. Our Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful that in you we have hope. It is not, as we've already said, a cross your fingers hope. It's a living, lively hope. I pray today, God, that as you deal with each heart, each situation, that you'll bring that conviction, you'll bring that promise that there is hope in you. I pray, God, that you bring us to our knees, to this altar, that we can get our lives right with you. That we'll take away our confidence in the world or even in our own selves, and we'll put that confidence in you, Jesus. We know you are a keeper of your word. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. What a joy it's been to be here and experience what we have. But today and right now, it's the moment of decision. What are we going to do about this hope? What are we going to do about the conviction we feel? Give us strength, give us courage to step out, God, and get things right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.